still to bring a message that was started in the book of Matthew in chapter 13, if you'll turn there. I want to deal with a problem that is in our assembly and is in many, many assemblies. I suppose it's all over the world right now among Christians, but one that my heart is concerned about. And I have called it the high cost. The high cost. Some have paid a high cost. Sister Flickinger's testimony betrayed that there was a high cost that each one of them paid. She paid a high cost marrying someone who was not steady in the Lord. That's a high cost. High cost. And yet, thank God that she's able to rejoice through that particular storm of life. Now, sometimes you can avoid a lot of storms. It isn't necessary to go through every storm. You don't have to hunt up every storm and plow into it. Some people are storm hunters. They got storm maps and they head for every storm they can find and they're buffeted all the time. There are a lot of people who are getting pruned a lot more than they need to get pruned too. Because you see, unless you're putting forth a lot of suckers, you know, a lot of just wood, you don't have to be pruned so much. But dead wood has to be pruned, and just a lot of wood has to be pruned. Some people have to make every hill a Mount Moriah because they hold on to everything they got. We can avoid a lot of problems in life, a lot of storms, a lot of Mount Moriahs, a lot of pruning, a lot of furnace afflictions. If you haven't imbibed so much dross, you won't have to stay in the furnace so long to get it out. A lot of people cause themselves a lot of trouble because they won't follow the principles of God. The high cost. There are many people willing to pay a cost. There are many people who are not willing to pay a cost. And therefore, they have to pay a higher cost. Now, in the natural, this is so. We find there are people who are not willing to pay the cost of fire insurance on their house. That's so many dollars every year that they could use for other purposes. They're not willing to pay that. In a number of years, the house burns down and they pay a higher cost. There are some people who are not willing to pay the cost of liability when they drive their car. And then they get into an accident in which it's their fault and the people are injured and they pay a higher cost. There are people who are not willing to design buildings for earthquakes. Not willing to pay the cost of the extra design necessary to keep the foundations from skidding off, keep the sill from sitting off the building from skidding off the foundations when the earthquake comes, and they pay a higher cost comes the earthquake. There are farmers, and particularly those who live out in the country that are not farmers and have little orchard, not willing to pay the price to spray their orchard. And so they pay a higher cost, and all the cherries are eaten, and all the apples are eaten up, and they don't get the sale out of them. And this is also true in spiritual things, with the exception that in spiritual things, disaster is certain unless you pay the necessary cost. With insurance, you're taking somewhat of a gamble. Maybe you won't need it. But in spiritual life, you will need it. So you better pay for the assurance. In the book of Matthew chapter 13 in verses 45 and 46, we read about a parable that Jesus gave us, and he said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, he went and he sold all that he had and bought it." Now, most of us know that costly pearl that's worth everything you have is Jesus Christ. Now, most of us have paid that price. We have been willing to pay the price and give all that we had in order to have that pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus Christ. However, most people in this country have not been willing to pay the price necessary to get that pearl that was worth a great deal more than they could ever pay. You would consider it somewhat foolish for a man to find a piece of property. Let's say it's worth cost about $6,000, this old shack on it, and all of a sudden you strike oil or gold. not to be willing to pay to sell everything you own and pay $6,000 in order to have an oil well or a gold mine right on your property. You think we're quite foolish. And yet there are a lot of people not willing to give up their little miserable lot on this earth in order to have the oil that comes from way down deep and that gold from heaven on their property. But we have. So coming past that point, we come to the problem. Having that pearl of great price involves a risk. Robbers want to take it away from you. And many have not been willing to pay the price to protect that pearl once they have bought it. In Matthew 24:43, for example, we read, "But know this, that if the goodman of the house," and that's you, "had known in what watch the thief would come," and that's Satan, that's not Christ, "he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." Jesus didn't break your house up. If you would have known, if you just know, if you would have known the date, if the Lord would have said and spoken your name, "Today at noon, the devil is going to come to your life to rob you of your spiritual blessing," exactly at noon. So set your watch and watch for him, because he's going to come to rob you of that spiritual blessing. You would be watching, wouldn't you? But because you don't know, many will find themselves sleeping and he comes to rob you. Satan is a robber. The birds of the air, Scripture says, is a devil who would come to take the gospel seed out of your heart. Have you ever really believed that Scripture? Have you ever really thought that when God would bring a sermon and the seed was planted, some seed of faith or hope or something, or the doctrines of God or whatever it may be, have you ever really considered that perhaps it was Satan who took it out of your life? Because you didn't allow it to go down into good soil, because you didn't get the rocks out and the thorns out, because you didn't prepare your heart for that seed, because you didn't pray expecting God to set your heart and believe and receive it and apply it to yourself, you applied it to somebody else, or you didn't apply it to yourself, or you didn't do anything really about it, or pray afterwards about it and cement it, or didn't decide to operate on that principle, and you allowed the devil to come along by through some kind of a circumstance and just take that truth right out of your life, and you were going to serve God with that thing. You were going to let that bless your life, and you lost it. He took it out. He robbed you from it. That's what Jesus said. The birds of the air did. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, "Behold, I come quickly," with speed. "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown or thy victor's wreath." You see, there are those who would take away your crown of righteousness and your victor's wreath. There are those who would beguile you with subtleties and with various doctrines, bring you under the law and bring you into false doctrine, cause you to trust in self. There are those who would sidetrack you and get you back on drugs again, or get you out into the world system, or cause you to run off someplace and do something that God hasn't called you to, and cause you to lose your crown. Have you ever really considered that the devil will use people to cause you to lose your crown? And he said to hold it fast. Don't let anybody. Hold it fast. Get a good grip on it and don't let it relax a minute. Somebody's going to yank it out of your hand if they can, he said. I read of a man who lived in poverty. He lived in a little old apartment house, kind of slum apartment house. Lived with nothing. And he had a great sum of money. I'm not sure where he got it, if he inherited it or saved it up or what happened, but he had, I think, over $100,000. He wouldn't pay the price of a safe or to keep it any place, and he carried it on him in a sack every place he went. And one day a robber took all of his money away because he was carrying a huge sum of money on him. He never spent it for anything. Just a dinky bit. He just lived in poverty. Now, that doesn't make much sense to us, does it? It wasn't a very wise thing to do. Number one, he wasn't making use of his wealth, and money is only a medium of exchange, and you're no richer than the money you spend. And number two, He would not pay the price to protect it. Now, we know that was a very, very unwise thing to do. And yet, that is a very common spiritual problem. Many people are not making use of the wealth that they have in Jesus Christ. They paid the money for the great pearl, but will not make use of it. It's a medium of exchange. Christ's life to us becomes a medium of exchange for the blessings of God. We don't spend it. I got the Holy Ghost, we say, and so now we won't spend it. And because we won't spend it and use it to buy with, we're no richer than if we didn't have it. And many people won't pay the price necessary to save their salvation, to save Jesus Christ in their life, to save the Holy Ghost that's in them. Turn to the book of Colossians. This is the real setting of my sermon. This is the real text. What I brought is background for it. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therewith with thanksgiving. Now let's look at that passage a moment. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, we have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. So walk ye in him. The Greek is be continually walking in him. Walking in him. Now, walking implies progress, not just movement. You can do this, you know, but you're not walking. You're not really walking. There are people who like to make it look like they're walking, but they're not walking. They have movement. They're not going anyplace. Some of them they're really going too. They're not going anyplace. A lot of movement. But we must progress. No loitering in the spiritual life. Move on. Walking implies a goal. You're going someplace. Don't walk in circles. That's very foolish to walk in circles. Some people want to live their life by walking in circles. They keep coming back to where they were a month or two ago, a year ago. Now, people will do that without a compass. In fact, it's the most natural thing. If you're lost out in the desert, I read a story from B-24 crew lost in Tunisia in World War II. And they walked and walked until the shoes were gone in the hot sun, and they were without water. The plane had crashed, and they were trying to reach the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and they walked and walked and walked and walked, and they were just about beat. Thought they surely must be there, and they came up on the airplane again. You know the hopelessness of such a situation. In the natural, man will walk, almost always walk in a circle, trying to walk straight. No matter how, he'll try to walk straight, and they'll keep on going straight, and they'll find themselves back in a circle. Because of the curvature of the earth, because the legs aren't exactly even, because of rotation and so forth, he will find himself slowly going in a circle. That's the way it is without a compass, without the compass of God to lead us. And even in the nighttime, you see, you can tell by the sun, that's Jesus, where you are. You can tell by the stars he's put, and even at nighttime you can tell. He is that to guide us. And when the stars aren't even out at night, God gives us a compass. We can find a way. Walking implies that you're entering new areas. And so if we're going to walk in the Lord, there should be new areas in the spiritual life that we're entering into. Because you're finding new places. You're going on. Not only should we be entering new places in God, new areas in our ministry and in our life and in faith and understanding and in witnessing and so forth, but we should be leaving old areas. If you're going to walk, you're going to be leaving areas that you were in before. You're not standing still marking time. Now, it says here to walk in him. Walk in him. That's an interesting statement. Walking in him. It's wonderful to be clothed with Jesus so that you're walking in Him. But I see another picture here. I see the picture of us becoming sons and inheriting a large, wonderful, marvelous estate that belongs to the King. That's Christ. The estate is Christ. And now that we are sons and are in Him, we are in the estate, and He says, now walk in Him. Now walk in that estate. Walk in it with liberty. It's yours. Explore it. See the joys of it. What would you think? You brought in and you sit yourself in one little corner and never explore the estate. Go around and over the bridge by the water wheel and down by the creek and see the fish there, and go out and see the estate and see what's in it. Watch the birds sing, the nightingale, and all the rest of them out in the garden. See the flowers. Walk out through the estate. It's yours. Feel at home in it. Explore it. See the joys of it. Claim it. It's your possession. You're a son now, not a slave. You're not bound. It's not off limits in Christ. Some people want to just stay off in the corner by the fence, you know? And they want to sit on the swing and just to swing back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Get out and move out in Christ in the liberty. See what's in Christ. Look at all the opportunities out in Christ. And then he says in verse 8 and verse 7, rooted. Not only be walking in Him, but he says rooted. Now the word rooted speaks of stability. We have a double metaphor here, rooted and built. Rooted speaks of a tree, built speaks of a building. He's talking about walking, and then rooted, and then building. Three different aspects to show different aspects of the Christian life. Rooted speaks of stability. Some people want to go out and start ministering, become a pastor or an evangelist or whatnot. Let me tell you that if you're not rooted, so that if you become discouraged in your Christian experiences so that you want to quit, you want to quit your ministry, you want to quit Christ or your ministry, or you go into great despair at times, and you go into feelings of hopelessness, let me tell you, you're not ready for the ministry of God. You can't afford to be a pastor in despair for 6 months and in hopelessness. What are you going to do with a congregation if you're in hopelessness? They're all going to be in hopelessness. They're all going to be in despair. If you want to quit, they're going to want to quit. You're not ready yet to go out and to minister God's work. If there's any time in your life when you're in despair and wanting to quit, sure, life is discouraging at times, but you got to rise above it in the Lord. You say, well, how do you do that? No man can do that. That's not true. You can. Many have. It's by becoming rooted. You become so convinced of God. You become so convinced, so thoroughly convinced, that He is going to see you through, and that He's your hope, and that there is no despair in Christ, that you do not despair. I have not for a moment ever wanted to leave the Christian life or any ministry God's ever given me. I've never been in a hopelessness or despair in life. I've gone through trials, but I always had confidence in God in my trials. Always have. I have never got to that place. My mind has never been besieged by the devil and I couldn't think straight. I refuse to put my mind in that position. I refuse to let anything keep me. I am stable in Christ. It doesn't mean I don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that I am perfect and I haven't sinned, because I have. I am a man. I'm a human being just like you. It doesn't mean that I'm strong in myself. I'm just a person. But it does mean that I have made that irrevocable decision in my life, and I will not change it, and no one's going to take it from me. And I say this, and the reason I've said this, because there are some who are not rooted, and they want to crawl, they want to go different places, they want to get out and minister before God's called them. And they're subject to despair, they're subject to hopelessness, they're subject to wanting to quit, they don't know where they are yet, they're not rooted. Don't try to do the job before God is ready for you to do it. If you do, you shall fall on your face and disgrace yourself in the assembly and ruin the whole thing. The life of a tree depends upon its roots. We've got to be anchored in a root system, or we'll not be able to stand the winds that are going to blow upon our lives. There are going to be winds. As long as there are vacuums, there are winds. And as long as there are vacuums, there are pressures that are pushing into those vacuums. And we're standing in a place, because no man is an island to himself, as the poet said, we're standing in a place where we are affected by one another. And a vacuum in somebody's life is going to make a pressure in somebody's life. And if we're ministering and in the body, we're going to be standing in the middle somewhere as these winds are blowing. And we've got to be rooted. Roots go down and search for food. We've got to be searching for food. It's not enough for your tree to say, "But landlord, I drew food last week, last month." You say, "Keep doing it, day by day. Keep doing it. You got to keep living. You've got to keep living." You see, your roots, the roots are the invisible part of the tree. The trunk and the branches, the leaves, the fruit, that's the visible part. But how many know that the roots have to grow commensurate with the outcropping? You cannot afford to have a little dinky root system and a great big enormous spreading tree, because when the winds come, you'll be pushed right over. Now, this is a real problem in a lot of Christians' lives. This is a practical thing I'm talking about. There are many people that want to have huge branches. They want to reach out in 12 directions and lay a hold of 12 different ministries and get great, you know, go way out and get lots of leaves, which are indicators. And they look good. They want to show everybody how great they are, but their root system is so small. This is what's caused people. For example, if you get the gift of healing or a gift of miracle, they want to reach out all around the world and show everybody their ministry. They want to minister and push out and get big and tall and get loads of fruit and do everything and have all the write-ups and all the magazines. But the root system, they don't want to pray, dedicate, humble, become nothing, so they can carry that big tree, and they get top-heavy spiritually. And that's why so many ministers have fallen. It's because they're top-heavy. People say, "Well, how can they fall? Look how great they were." They were great. That's tall. But they weren't deep. They were popular. They had personality and charm. They had pulpit magnetism. They had resonant voices. They were tall and handsome. And God gave them a gift. And they could believe for the gift. And it was getting results. And they were dynamic and had lots of energy. And they made a big splash in society. And good things were happening. But they never really had dying to self roots, holiness, sanctified roots, prayer roots, faith in God, though he slay me, yet will I trust him roots. They never had that determination that I am in him, and Lord, do to me whatsoever you want, and set my face with a single eye toward him. They never had the deep roots. A lot of people, they didn't know that, because that's the invisible part of their life. Make sure your roots keep up with the outcroppings. The bigger the ministry you've got, the deeper the root system you have to have. Now, of course, you've got to have a balance, because if your root system is too small compared with the upper part, you'll be blown over. But if you get great, big, huge root systems and study and study and study and pray and pray and pray and pray and study and pray and dedicate and pray and study and dedicate, but you won't minister and you won't get out and do anything with it, you won't get much fruit either. There needs to be a balance. In fact, a lot of the horticulturists will put a tree in a box to keep the root system from getting too big to measure with the top, so the top will get bigger and show forth more flowers, more fragrance. There is a balance. The wood system must not be too big or too small in relationship to the top. It isn't all wood and all study and no spirit, or all spirit and no study. It isn't all gifts and no dedication, or all dedication and no gifts. There's a balance in the Christian walk. And some people want to throw everything away and do one thing. But God has called us to a balanced life. You can't have all meat or all potatoes or all milk or all juice or something. You have to have a balance in the Christian life. Remember that. So keep witnessing. Keep praying. Keep studying. Keep loving. Take time for your family. Take time to rest. Time to sleep. There's time to play. There's time to work. There's time to do everything. But just barely. And but everything has its own place. You say there isn't time. Well, there isn't time if you won't allow it. If you demand more here, then here, there's only 24 hours in a day. But you decide how to use that 24 hours. Time is the raw material from which all things are made. Use it wisely. Now, the scripture not only says rooted, but it says built up. And in Greek, it's in the continuing action. Rooted, and then built up. Be building up. Building up, scripture says. In fact, it says building up in Him. Being built up in Him. Not on Him, as you might suppose. And that is a true figure, too, in other places. But in this figure, in Him. He is the sphere in which we are being built up in. Now, building up implies constant additions. When you're building a building, like we've done here, you're constantly adding on to it. And pretty soon you're adding lights. It's wonderful to have light in the building. But you have to start with the foundation. You're adding carpeting, soft textures. You're adding furniture. You're adding doors. You're adding things, windows and so forth. You're adding things to your building. So there must be a constant additions in your spiritual life or you'll grow discouraged. You know what happens? If your house, you start building a house and you can't continue it, you don't feel it continuing, and you see, and if you don't keep building on your house, you're building a house, and you have a great goal, and you're looking forward, and you let it sit for a couple of years, and you just let it sit there at the same rate because you feel like maybe you can't go on with it, you know you become discouraged with that house. You lose all your incentive to build. You lose all your goal. All that excitement and all the looking through the magazines and you and your spouse are dreaming about the house, and all your goals and excitements are gone. You don't even care if you ever finish it anymore after a while. That's tradition of Christian life. If you don't keep on building on and building on and have a goal in front of you and keep building towards it and keep exciting, seeing it's another step towards the goal. When we were working on the parsonage, we had a vision. Many people came in afterwards and said, oh, I didn't know it was going to look like this. But we did. See, we knew it. When we did something, we weren't just doing that. We were looking for the final product. In your Christian life, you have to look for your final product. The Christian who is just looking at the stud walls in his life, doesn't see much, and so he isn't very happy with it, he gets discouraged. You've got to look at your finished wall. You've got to look at it with all the tapestry on it, or whatever the gorgeous display that God's going to have on the wall in the house of your life. And when you're building, you can't skip sequences either. You can't decide to, we'll put in the glue lambs last. Let's put the boards up first, and carpets, windows, and all the rest, and lights, and then we'll put the glue lambs up. And we'll get the pews in, and then pour the concrete. I mean, you can't do it that way. There's proper sequence, and so there's proper sequence in your Christian life. You've got to get taken care of dying to self before you have all the ministries and gifts. You've got to study before you can be a teacher. There are some people who are babes. They don't know ABC, and they want to be teachers. And you got to go in order, you know, in your Christian life. Take care of first principles before you go on to the things that are the most fun. Some people want to be in the glory before they make dedication, you see. You want to get in and hang the curtains before you got the wall fixed. And then the scripture says established. That's your basis or your foundation. You're established. We've got to have a foundation. Christ, be established. Look at the next verse. Right after telling you, after we have received Jesus and should be walking in Him and rooted and built up and established in the faith, as you have been taught, and you have been taught, abounding therewith with thanksgiving. Now that's something. We should therefore abound with thanksgiving. Are you abounding with thanksgiving? He dwells in the midst of the praises of His saints. Some people say, you know, I have been supplicating God for the glory for months and months. Oh, God, I've got to have the glory. Jesus, give it to me. Lord, I've got to. Lord, I need it. Oh, God. They say, why haven't I? He dwells in the praises. Didn't say He dwells in the moanings and the groanings. That's your first step to your praises, all right. But you got to praise Him. That's the exercise of faith. The other is just the admission of how far down you are. You've got to admit that, but you've got to get past that and exercise faith and praise God for the answer. And He dwells in the praises. So some people haven't got the glory because they're not praising. They're always asking, supplicating, begging, travailing, moaning and groaning and wailing, discouraged. Discouragement. Does not bring the results of faith. It brings different results. After having said that, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. In other words, he is telling you that there will be those who will try to discourage you in your life. The devil always has emissaries. There will always be situations, and the philosophies will come your way. You're walking along the estate, and there will be situations and deals, things will come along that will try to discourage you and pull you off in a philosophy or tradition or a worldly situation. But he tells us just to brush right on past them. Trying to hinder you? Brush on past them. Just ignore them and be walking in Christ in the estate. Don't pay any attention to these people that behind the bushes want to pull you over to sell you some things inside the jacket, you know. Don't do that. Instead, he says, establish in the faith as you have been taught. And stay in it. You know, that's amazing. Sometimes you teach people and you teach them and you teach them and you teach them, you know. You lay a good, heavy foundation. And then somebody out there goes, and they go right on over. You're as pure as a porcupine. And porcupines are always getting caught in coyote traps. Don't be so curious about it. Everybody's got to. You've got to go out and see somebody because you've got to write it. You've got to go down and see what it's all about. Investigate every mixed up, messed up thing. You're going to get trapped. You know what happened to Pinocchio on the way to school, don't you? Those two guys met him. Don't be talking to leaving the estate. Now, if you just sit against the wall, or just lay down and sleep on your estate, instead of paying the price to walk, because it takes some energy to walk, you will not discover many things that are in the estate. Many people are discovering because they're walking. Some are sleeping or sitting down, moaning, eyes shut, and they're not discovering these things in Christ. There's no new excitements. If you just stay the same old place in your estate, move on. Be in a Christian walk. Move on and just discover the excitements in Christ. Look at the opportunities that are before you. There are opportunities throughout this city of Seattle. You don't have to say, well, someone's coming, guess I'll just work. Yes, work and earn money for your family and for school or whatever you're doing next year. But witness. Get into new exciting areas. Hand out tracts. Call people on the phone and invite them to church. Get your telephone book out in the area and just call them up and say, hi, just thought I'd call you up and invite you down to church today. Well, do you know me? No, I don't, but you'll like to. Why don't you come on down to community chapel? One big family there. See? Just call them up. They growl and say, oh, pardon me, click, and get another number. Sure. Explore the possibilities in the Christian walk. Don't just get in a rut. Now, if you're not rooted, you'll blow over And if you're not rooted, you're going to blow someplace else. You know what tumbling weeds do? They just keep tumbling along. You know why? They're not rooted. Some people like tumbling weeds. They blow over here for a while, and they blow over there for a while, and they blow back here for a while, then they blow right back in Unity Chapel for a while, then they blow over there for a while, then they blow back, then they blow over, then they blow over here, then they blow back again. They don't know where they are. If you're not rooted, you're never going to feel like you belong on the estate. As long as you belong all over the country, you don't know where you belong. You're not a part of anybody. How can you have a body ministry? How can you rejoice when you don't even know them? You got to be a part of something in God. And if you get top, if you're not rooted and you're top heavy, you can fool people for a while. You look pretty good until they go to lean on you. Oh, you go. And your leaves start falling off. And lo and behold, you got no fruit. And if you cease building, you'll become a byword, don't you? Don't you know everybody talks about the building that sits there for about 2-3 years and nothing's been going any further? You become a byword. Everybody starts to say, you know, that building's never gone anyplace. And pretty soon, your name's on the building, you know, and they say, you know, that person, he just isn't going anyplace. And he's just sitting there. He's just sitting there in the basement, filling up with muddy water. He's not doing anything. If you cease building, you'll be unuseful. He doesn't want to occupy. He can't occupy and move and live in this being as he wants to if it's not finished. And if you cease building, you'll lose the incentive. Now, if you're not established, you'll wander aimlessly. You'll have no feeling of belonging, and you'll be without a basis. You'll have no purpose in your life, and that's why some people just don't really get in and do anything. They have no purpose. I guess I got to quit. I'm going to compromise and just give this real quick part of it. Don't bother turning to it. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So keep the faith and don't forget the love, without which you're clanging cymbal, tinkling cymbal, clanging brass. And quickly, in Hebrews 6:17, he tells us, I'm going to read it really quickly here. I'll wrap this up. I think my sermon's over. Wherein God, now get your faith strengthened by this, willing abundantly to show unto heirs of promise, that's us, the immutability of his counsel. God willing to show you, the heirs, the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, of his decision, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, we might be consoled, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us, that's eternal life, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, it won't move, and which entereth into that which is within the veil, whether the forerunner for us has entered, even Jesus. Now, what I wanted to mention here is the necessity of having an anchor for your soul into the rock of ages. You say, well, if the anchor hooks onto the rock and the wind blows this way, your hold, but suppose the wind blows out, and once the anchor maybe shift off? Well, Christ is not a dead rock. He's a living rock. This rock grabs hold of the anchor and he holds you. There's no rock like him, the scripture says. There's no rock like our rock. He's a living rock. He grabs the anchor and holds it. As long as you don't yank it and insist on pulling it up, it'll avoid you from drifting when the winds and the waves come. You won't drift. It avoids you from becoming shipwrecked in the darkness. So anchor to the unseen rock of ages. You can't see Christ. It's a spiritual rock. It's unseen. It's depth there. But it's a but you'll feel them. Pay enough pay to get an anchor. And get your soul steadfast. You see, there are some people, I'll get this as I quit. There are some people that are trusting in themselves. You know what they're doing? They're putting the anchor in the hull of the ship. That's yourself. You're your own ship. What would you think of a man who put an anchor over and hooked it into a ship and held on to it? That's what people are doing. They're putting the anchor in themselves. You've got to put your anchor in something else that's stronger and more immutable if you're going to keep from drifting. And that's the rock of ages. If you've been trying to overcome yourself, live your own ministry, be perfect in the flesh, do all these things in yourself, it's no wonder you're drifting, because your anchor's in yourself. Anchor to Him. It's still, there's still a truth that is, it's so simple, but it's so profound that many can hardly believe it. They can hardly believe that if they don't exercise all of their own will and all of their own mind and all of their own arms, they can hardly believe that faith in God will hold them. They can't see down below that. They can hardly believe that. They somehow think that they have to do it. And God will just let you keep thinking you have to until you finally learn that you can't. So you'll trust Him. Takes some people an awful long time to figure out that God will hold them. And you can walk upon the water when He says you can. So don't get over anxious and sail out in the dark without the breath of God behind your sails and daylight about you, because you're going to make shipwreck. Let the Holy Spirit blow you out if you go out. Don't go out on your own. Don't stand behind your own sail and blow. Don't go out and sail without rigging and crew, without supplies, without water and food and wine, without ammunition, without a map. And if I may say so, without the Admiral's permission. The reason he's an Admiral is because he knows more than the new sailors. It's worth consulting.